Now I want you to turn this morning in your Bible to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We know that John's Gospel was the last of the four Gospel accounts to be written, and that it was written sometime between 95 and 100 A.D. from the inspired pen of the beloved Apostle John, who, as you know, gave to us also the three epistles that bear his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of the revelation of Christ, where he received that revelation from the Isle of Patmos, where he had been banished because of his testimony of the faith. The gospel according to John brings us something that the other gospels do not. With one sweep of the inspired pen, John, the beloved apostle, takes us out of the realm of time and into the realm of eternity, away from earthly things and into heavenly things, as he begins his book, chapter 1 and verse 1, where we shall begin reading after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank thee for the Bible that has been given us by inspired men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write as thou didst move them, and to preserve for us a timeless treasure, a word that cannot be broken, forever settled in the heavens. We ask today that we might honor and revere that word, that we might realize that thou art speaking to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts and minds to receive, to understand the precious truth, that we might hide it within our hearts, that we might be strong. For we know that from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And we ask today that this portion of the Scriptures would quicken our hearts and minds, that we might be alive unto the truth and dead to error and sin. And use the reading of thy word and the preaching of the gospel to the salvation of lost souls and to the honor and glory of thy Son. For it is in his name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want you to read with me verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now the story of God's wonderful love for mankind is the greatest story ever told. Nowhere in all the lids of the Bible is it more clearly spelled out than it is in John chapter 1. Upon reading this chapter, one must conclude that the wheels of the economy of heaven were put in motion to bring about the greatest event that man has ever known. I speak of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply means the time when Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who according to verse 1, the Word in the beginning was the Word, who according to verse 2 was the same in the beginning, and according to verse 14 was made flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ in the flesh to identify with us. This is the story of redeeming grace. Oh, how we ought to love it today. The choir sang a while ago, Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments today. Heaven came down. As I search the lids of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I believe every word of it is inspired. And I don't believe there are any mistakes. And I don't believe there's any error. I believe it's true. And I've tried as your pastor for 8 years to preach that it's true. And the next time you hear from me, by the grace of God, I'll still be preaching that the Bible is the truth of God. I'm willing to stand on it today. I'm willing to try to live by it. And if I know my heart, I'm willing to die for it today. Because I don't know of anything else in all the world that has any true meaning. Everything's empty. Religion without Christ is an empty bucket today. And a life without the Son of God is nothing. And all the books in all the world are nothing if they go contrary to the Scripture. I'm talking to you about God's Word this morning. This isn't a fairy tale I'm talking to you about. This isn't something that somebody's dreamed up. This isn't the word of the church. This isn't the word of the Pope. This isn't the word of the preacher. This isn't the word of the pastor. This isn't the word of the Baptist. This is the word of God. I don't believe there's any authority that's higher than this. You can't appeal to anything higher than the Scriptures. If there's anything for us to know today, we're going to find it in the word of God. Heaven came down. In the first place, I want you to note that heaven came down to Bethlehem's manger almost 2,000 years ago. I just now read about it. Oh, I know that John doesn't tell it like Matthew. and like Luke tell it, but he had a different purpose for writing, and you must remember that. John said Jesus was in the beginning and was made flesh. That's the virgin birth right there. That's the Christmas story. Yonder in Bethlehem's manger, when the world was unaware of what was happening, and you know some of the greatest things that ever happened, happened when the world was unaware. Now this last week, ending last Thursday afternoon, a great event transpired, the going off and coming back from the moon. And all the world knew about it. I understand that something like a half a billion people saw it on television. But you know, some of the most important things that ever happened have gone unnoticed by the masses of the people. Who would have ever guessed that God would have chosen a little city like Bethlehem? Who would have ever wondered that God would have ever chosen a place like a stable, a manger, to bring into the world his darling son? But on that day or that night yonder in Bethlehem's manger, when the Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, heaven came down. And the world has never been the same since. Heaven came down to the Jordan River about 30 years later. You know, we talk a lot about baptism, and the reason we do is because it's so important. And you know, Jesus thought it was important, and he walked over 80 miles from his home in Nazareth down to the place on the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing. And he came down there to be baptized of John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. Out there in the Jordan River's a strange looking man. You know, we ought not to judge people by how they look. We can't see the heart. Here was a man sent from God named John the Baptist or the Baptizer. And he was dressed in camel's hair. He had an unusual diet. He had an unusual dress. He had an unusual message. He had an unusual dynamic. As the company of people walked along the banks of the muddy Jordan, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I'm glad for that happy note. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. I'm glad salvation is free. But oh, what a price it cost God. Behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb is headed for death. A lamb is headed for sacrifice. Heaven came down to the banks of the Jordan. John the Baptist, the first man sent to baptize. Somebody said to me one time, "Preacher, you're not in the regular stream of Baptists, are you?" I said, "Well, I'm in the same stream John the Baptist was in. I'm in the same stream that Jesus was in. There are a few branches and tributaries running off of it, but I'm in the main stream." John the Baptist stood in the stream of the muddy Jordan and buried the Lord Jesus Christ in the baptismal waters. They went down into the water because the word baptize means to put down under or submerge or immerse. And Jesus came up out of the water. There descended upon him the dove, the symbol of peace and of the Holy Spirit. There was a voice out of the excellent glory that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delighteth." And somehow I believe, echoing through the almost 2,000 years, from the banks of the muddy Jordan to the cathedrals, to the churches, to the tents, to the highways and byways, to the crooks and crannies of all the world, I believe today that same voice echoes. Though men have stopped their ears to the message of truth, though men have substituted fable and fairy tale, I believe the same voice speaks to us today. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Heaven came down to the banks of the Jordan when Jesus was baptized. setting the example for us that we might follow in complete and absolute obedience of what he has done. If you haven't been baptized, then you haven't obeyed God. And if you haven't obeyed God, you can't have a clear conscience toward him. And if you don't have a clear conscience toward him, there's unhappiness in your heart today. Heaven came down and splashed the waters of the muddy Jordan. And then, about 3 years later, perhaps 3 years and 6 months, heaven came down on a mountain called Calvary. I don't have the words to describe that day. They led Jesus out of Pilate's hall over what we call the Via Dolorosa, a narrow winding path that led from Pilate's Praetorium to Calvary's Hill. They call it the Way of the Cross. And words fail us to describe that day. It was a bleak day. Upon the cross, Jesus was hanging, and they spit upon him. And they plucked out his beard. And they stripped him of his clothes. And they ran a sword in his side. And they made fun of him. You saved others? Come down from the cross and save yourself. And somehow in that angry, motley mob, I seemed to see myself. For it was my sins that nailed him to the cross that day. It was my sins that drove the spear into his side that day. It was your sins and mine that kept him on the tree. The nails didn't keep him there. He made those nails. The wooden cross didn't hold him there. He made the wood. It was an undying love and a dying Savior that kept him on the cross that day. And in the midst of all of it, the gospel writers tell us that the sun refused to shine. And for 6 long hours, Christ was upon the cross. From 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He cried, "Woman, behold thy son," as he said to Mary about the beloved Apostle John. And then he said to John, "Behold thy mother." He broke every human tie. And with all due respect to Mary, she doesn't have any more of a position in the heavenly economy today than you have. In spite of what the great empire that's called the Vatican says, she doesn't have any more power or any more prestige or any more room or any more place than you have. Jesus said, "I thirst." And they gave him vinegar and gall to drink. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished. The transaction is all through." And there on Calvary's cross, when heaven came down, the blood of all sacrificial lambs, and all the lambs too, were drowned in Emmanuel's blood. You know what happened from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon? The Bible says that it was dark. The sun refused to shine upon that spectacle, the Son of God who made the sun and made the earth, dying in open shame. So heaven came down and shrouded the cross for 3 long hours from 12 o'clock until 3. Beloved, heaven bent down to kiss the scars and sins of earth away that day. And the only reason that you and I are here, and the only reason we have life, and the only reason we have salvation, and the only reason we have hope beyond this life, is because heaven came down on Calvary's cross that day. And Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, paid the debt of sin and canceled it out. And we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I'm glad he did. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Heaven came down that day when all the world went by mocking and making fun of the Son of God. And God himself turned his back on his only begotten Son. Something happened that day that has changed the course of history. And mankind has never been the same. For since the coming of Christ, the world has never been the same. And may I add this to it this morning? If you have ever met the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never but never be the same. You'll be better or you'll be worse. For he is the Savior of life unto those who believe, but a Savior of death unto those who do not believe. It's just as simple as this. I read it a while ago in John 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. I don't see anything else there but receive. As many as received him. Doesn't say as many as received the preacher or the pastor or the pope or the priest or the church or the catechism. The Bible says as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, heaven came down at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. You know the events that followed Calvary. They buried Jesus. They laid him in a new-made tomb. They rolled the stone to close the tomb. But on the morning of the third day, heaven came down. And Jesus got up out of the grave, up from the bonds of hell and sin, up from that which would have kept him a prisoner and kept him captive. But death cannot keep its prey. Up from the grave he arose, triumphant o'er all his foes. Heaven came down and Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm sure that our president meant well when he said last Thursday that the greatest event since creation took place this week. But he missed it about 1,000,000 miles. Well, the greatest thing that ever happened was when the Son of God came and took upon himself your likeness and mine and carried our filthy, rotten sins to the cross. And they nailed them with him to the cross, and then they buried him, and then on the morning of the third day he was raised from the dead. That's the greatest thing that ever happened. That's greater than a moon shot. That's greater than a Mars shot. That's greater than anything that could ever happen. For all the world depends on this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are the most miserable creatures in the world. But now is Christ risen from the dead
and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive.
First Christ, then the firstfruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up all authority and power and all might unto God the Father, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. That which thou sowest is not the body that shall be, but perchance of grain, or wheat, or corn, or some other grain. When you go out there to plant that grain down in the earth, you don't get the same body. But God hath given it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every flesh its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of birds, there's another flesh of fishes, there's another flesh of beasts, and there's another flesh of man. There are bodies terrestrial and there are bodies celestial. And the glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the celestial, the heavenly, is another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. And afterward, that which was spiritual. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The last man is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we also bear the image of the heaven. For this I say unto you, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We don't all have to have graves. I know it's appointed unto men once to die, but Paul says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and somehow, if you'll pardon my digressing from the scripture moment, I believe the angel is tuning up on the horn. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heaven came down when Jesus was resurrected. And beloved, heaven is coming down again on the morning of the resurrection. And I'm talking now about heaven coming down at the rapture. You know, one of these days it's all going to be over. One of these days the airplanes will be flying through the air. There sits behind the controls a man who has been born of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden he's caught up without a life jacket. without a parachute, without a safety seat, without a buckle, without a bullet, without a thing. He just right up through the top of the cockpit, and he's gone. The old engineer will be going down the railroad track. And he's heard the old whistle blow many times, and his ear's tuned to it. And it sounds just alike because they blow it at the same crossing at the same time every day. But, beloved, when the angel's horn blows, it's going to sound different. And he's going to get up out of that old engineer's seat and go right up through that old train and go yonder to be with the Lord. Heaven's coming down. And I see out yonder in the factory, man who's worked and earned his living by the sweat of his brow. And the trumpet sounds. And there he goes all of a sudden, up through the ceiling of the factory to meet the Lord. He's gone up higher than he's ever been, because heaven's coming down. And yonder behind the desk is a wonderful Christian school teacher. And she's tried to teach the boys and girls, while she's taught them math and English and history and geometry and all of that, she's tried to show them the Bible and the Word of God. One of our school teachers said to me this week in the hospital, teaches a sixth grade. She says, I always read the Bible to my class. Oh, I wish we had a whole lot more teachers like that. I wish our colleges and universities had some teachers like that. We are living in what's called a Christian nation, but you know what? We are paying taxes so that professors can take out of our children what we put in them through sweat and blood. That's why I believe that every high school graduate ought to go into the seminary and take 1 year. Somebody says, well, I haven't been called to go. You don't have to be called to go. Well, I've never been called to preach. You don't have to be called to preach to get a Bible education. If you don't get it, then you get out there in the classrooms where they're atheists and agnostics and God-haters and Christ-rejectors and unbelievers, and they'll make fun of the Scripture and laugh you to shame. You better be ready to answer them. The only way you can do it is get a knowledge of the Word of God. There'll be some school teachers out there writing on the chalkboard, and all of a sudden the chalk falls, and the school teacher has gone up because heaven has come down. And you know, out there at the old grave, and some of you have gone recently and planted that loved one, mother and father, brother or sister, precious baby. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that you've buried out there in the cemetery. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, for we sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, and we say we do, and was buried, and we say we do, and was raised from the dead, and we say we do, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in him shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven is coming down at the rapture when Jesus comes for his own. I have a footnote to my message today, and I'm through. Heaven can come down in your soul right now if you'll just open the door of your heart and say to Jesus, come in. If you're out there and you've never trusted him, and you would say to him today, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He'll come. Heaven will come down right now into your soul. And church member and Christian, you've made a start and you love the Lord and you're You're saved and you believe in that which is right, but you just really haven't been what you should have been. You don't have the joy in your heart like you ought to have. Let me tell you that heaven will come down in your soul if you'll surrender your life in absolute and total commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we wait before Thee in these moments of invitation, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring heaven down into our soul. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they find that heaven will flood their soul today. As they say that eternal yes to Him, as they open up the door of their heart to let Him come in. Help them to remember again that verse that we read, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Heavenly Father, may men and women and young people today open up their heart and let Jesus come in and let heaven flood their soul. And dear God, for those who are Christians, who are saved, and they know they're saved, and they are indeed ready, as it were, for these things that we've talked about as far as eternal salvation is concerned. But in their service for Thee and in their faithfulness to the church and in their consistency in the Christian walk, they haven't been all that they could have been and all that they should have been. Dear God, we pray for an added portion of grace and strength for them today to walk this aisle, to come place their hand in the pastor's hand, and come and share a moment of prayer and say by that preacher, I want my life to count for Jesus. Dear God, help them to come today. You know who needs to come. For those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, for those who need baptism or transfer their letter, whatever the needs are, we pray, Holy Spirit, bring heaven down into our midst in these moments, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, and I'm going to ask that in a moment while the choir sings, I'm going to ask that you please remain in prayer. I hope that there'll be no stirring about and no looking about and no rumbling about, but just quietly waiting upon the Lord. I want to say a word to you before the choir sings the invitation hymn. If you're out there this morning and you've never experienced what we call the new birth, you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior, and God, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart, and you know that you're lost, and if you were to die, hell would be your eternal abiding place. You'd be lost forever. If you know that today and you'd like to be saved, I want you to step out, and we'll be here at the front to help you and counsel with you and pray with you and show you how that you can be saved and heaven can come into your soul through Jesus Christ. Let me address myself to the Christians here today. You're saved, you're a member of this church or some church somewhere, and you know that you're saved, but somehow heaven hasn't flooded your soul like it should have. You feel that you need a closer walk and a dedicated life and more active in the ministry of the church and better serve the Lord all the ways that you can, all the days of your life. Would you like to just come by and put your hand in my hand and say, Pastor, that's what I want? We'll have a word of prayer. You can bow here at the altar if you'd like to. You can go back to your seat. It doesn't matter. Whatever God wants you to do. For you're here this morning and you feel that, though, and you want to do it, I want you to come. Or if you're here this morning and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist by baptism from another denomination, by letter from another Baptist church, or on your statement of having been scripturally baptized, whatever your need, as the choir sings the first stanza, who will come to Christ? Who will come to the altar prayer? Who will come to the church?